We're in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And just to review a little bit, if you remember last week, we were talking about how when we pray, we should pray in secret, that our Father in secret would see our hear our prayers and reward us openly, but not to pray to be seen of men. And so when we do have a time like this, when we pray and agree together, what we're doing is agreeing together, and Jesus also spoke about that. He said that when two agree concerning any one thing, it shall be given to them by the Father. And so we do that. And I was appreciated that we prayed for James tonight, who's in Afghanistan. He actually disarms bombs over there, so it's pretty dangerous work. But he's going to be there for just another 2 months, and we're praying for his safety and return. And I always remember Brother Marvin's testimonies about World War II, when all the women of the church in his area got together and prayed together, prayer meetings for their sons that went over in World War II. And do you know that every single one of them came back? Every single one of those boys in that church. And so, you know, we look at the praying moms, you know, woo, glory to God. And so it's so good to agree in prayer when we pray also. And God just loves that. And also, he wants you to have your prayer closet where you go just all by yourself. And then he will reward you openly through answering those prayers as you pray to him in secret. It's so neat the way God does his word. Actually, we continue with that idea in verse 16 where we left off last week after we went through the Lord's Prayer, the prayer he taught us to pray, the Our Father prayer. And we get to verse 16, and it says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." Remember, hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrite, which means actor. You don't want to be an actor. You want to be sincere with the Lord, having the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5 says that. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincere means without wax. In the old days, they'd make a statue, like a Greek statue or something, and then they would snap off the nose by accident. But they've been doing all this work on the statue, and they want to sell the statue, so they put a wax nose on, and they sell the statue. Then the first hot day when the statue's out in your garden next to your roses, the nose melts off. And so the word sincere developed from that. That wasn't a sincere nose. That was a wax nose. And God wants us not to be an actor or a piece of wax. He wants us to be sincere in our prayers. And so, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. So look at me, I'm fasting. Oh, I've gone on a fast. And my face is all dirty and everything, and I'm looking like I'm fasting. And this is to really impress men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. They already got the reward, and that is that some men and women really, really thought they're great stuff. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret. And my Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Now, the reason folks fast is really, it's a device of prayer. A way to seek God is fasting. Now, what fasting does, it denies the flesh. Remember that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so, actually, when we're eating, let's think of some good things to eat. A cream puff, a custard-filled chocolate donut, those kinds of things. And you're doing that, you're not really fasting, are you? No. And what are you doing? You're feeding the flesh. In fact, I heard Pastor Chuck say one time, he said him and a bunch of college buddies got together and made giant, just everything on it, hot fudge sundae with strawberries and all of it, you know, and bananas, and stacked it up. And somebody said, "Should we pray?" And he says, "You really going to pray for this thing?" But you can really flesh out on food. But the thing is when you deny yourself food, you're denying a basic instinct of the body, and it makes your spirit more attentive. it makes your spirit more able to just be in tune with God when you're fasting something. And so prayer and fasting is in the Bible, and all of the Bible heroes did it, and we're really told about it. But when we do fast, we don't brag about it or do it to be seen of men, but we really want to be in tune with God. And the Lord will minister to us and reward us openly in that fast. And it always doesn't have to be food. For many people, it is food. And that's what they, when they fast, they say, well, I skipped lunch today because I was praying, kind of thing, or dinner. And some folks go on fasts that last for days and days. Remember, Jesus Christ was on a 40-day fast. He didn't have anything to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came and tempted him, and we went through that a few weeks ago. But you can also fast television. And, you know, that's what our school did. Our school had a fast of TV for Missions Week at school here. And that's something huge for kids and for adults too, you know, to actually do that. So you can do that. Say, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to turn the TV off tonight. I'm going to wait on you and look to you and read your word. And I'm going to pray for the different ones I know that need prayer. And that's a prayer and fasting going on right there. Some of you have food disorders, and that's really true about me. That's why I'm talking about this, is I have something called hypoglycemia, and if my blood sugars drop down too low, it's not good for my health. And so if I don't eat for a long time, my blood sugars start to drop, and I bottom out. So it doesn't work real good for me to fast food. So Sherry and I have actually gone on fast for TV for a month. At one point just not long ago, I think it was for the school to survive back in September. And so we do that. We do that kind of thing. And there's all kinds of things you can fast. You can start out slow, because you don't want to just say, well, I just learned about fasting, so now I'm going to fast for 3 weeks, no food. You will probably die. No. You're not used to that. Your body's not used to that. You have to work up to that. And so you can fast desserts, you can fast whatever, and then just use that time for prayer. And you know what? You know what a fast is really, really, to me, is the biggest thing about a fast, is every time you have a desire to go over and turn the TV on, gotta see some news. You know, my favorite show's on right now. And every time you feel that, it reminds you to pray. Oh yeah, can think about it. Oh, that's right, I can't do that because I'm fasting right now. So, and it reminds you to pray. So a lot of prayers go up, especially if you're fasting something you like to do or are used to doing, you're in the habit of doing, you see? And so that begins to work, and you get more and more in tune with the Lord and with the things He desires. And so it is a real blessing to do that, and we recommend that, you know, as God would lead you, and having His wisdom in choosing your fast also. So there it is. But you don't want to do it to show off or talk about it a lot. You just want to do it before the Lord in secret, and God will reward you openly. And usually that means with answering your prayers, with touching your heart, giving you a spiritual insight to feel that sense, that closeness with Him that rewards you openly. Now let's go on to the next subject. This concludes our subject with prayer that we had last week and this week. Now in verse 19 of Matthew 5, it says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If my treasures are being laid up in heaven mostly, my heart will be with the Lord. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And so when we desire to be rich, and that's our goal in life, those that would be rich actually get themselves in trouble. We had that a few weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that you could end up in hell and destruction through worshiping money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So I begin to lay up my treasures here upon the earth, and it leads me to evil, hell and destruction. And so I want to be real careful not to lay up my treasures upon the earth. And it's true, moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal. Oh, and how sad it is when that kind of thing happens, to be have your stuff ripped off, to see it corrupting, in other words, going downhill. You spend $1 million to get a brand new whatever, and it begins to corrode and rust and get old, and you need another whatever, but the first whatever isn't paid off yet. It's bad. And so it's all futility. So we don't want to really spend our time laying up treasures upon the earth, but treasures in heaven. And how do you do that? Well, you learn how to share your money with others that have greater need than you. You learn how to help people do things like move, or just whatever thing you can do to help, and loving people and giving of yourself to the Lord and to His people and to folks that have need. That's where the heart of Jesus is, and those are all treasures in heaven. And you know, you begin to lay up treasures in heaven, and then later on you'll have treasures in heaven, because that's where you're going to spend most of your existence in eternity. You're only here for 100 years, and then you go to heaven. And if you've laid up treasures there, then you have these treasures gone ahead of you. I always think of that story of Hearst Castle, which is up the coast. It was a very expensive castle, very beautiful, never finished. It has a pool outside and a pool inside, and it has all kinds of treasures and things that were collected from around the world. Randolph Hearst even had a zoo up there with giraffes and all kinds of exotic animals, and you can go visit it today and go through it. But you see, it's just not finished. And why isn't it finished? He got sick, and he had to go home to L.A. and leave his castle, and then he died. You know, and so all that work, and he never got to finish his castle and all of his earthly treasures. But hopefully, and I don't know much about Randolph Hearst, but he might have been laying up treasures in heaven too. He might have. And if he did, praise God. But what good is the castle down here? It was just good actually to be public land now, and people go visit it, and you pay a bunch of money to go walk around the guy's treasures that he can't have anymore, because you can't take a U-Haul to heaven. Nothing goes with you. Naked we came into the world, and naked we're going out. That's what the Bible says. And so laying up treasures on earth doesn't do a lot of good. And also, where our treasure is, our heart, that's where it is too. Now, let's go on to verse 22. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so this actually ministry here about the single eye is that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. That's where the light is. He is the light. And as I look to Him, He will give me light, and He will make me part of the light of the world too, because He fills me with His Holy Ghost. And He fills me with His light to actually lead others to Him. As we look at Jesus together, we're looking at the light together. And so He wants our eye to be single. Now, let's read verse 24, and we want to relate that back to this word in the King James translation, single, my eye being single. Now it says, "No man can serve two masters." That's just the way God made it. He is a consuming fire, and the Bible says he's a jealous God. Just like your sweetheart in high school was jealous about you and wanted to watch over you and keep him or her to yourself, so the Lord is jealous for us. He's a jealous God, the Bible tells us. And it's not, of course, a neurotic thing or an over-possessive thing. It's just a thing that he wants you for himself. And he just wants to be your chief love. And so he is a jealous God. So he's letting us know that the way we've been made, because he's our creator, is that there's nobody that can serve two masters. We might want to say, oh, I'm going to worship the Lord, but also I'm going to make $1 million through the next year. And I'm going to give my whole self to that. But, you know, I'll remember the Lord, and he's going to be my master too. Doesn't work. No man can serve two masters. And he says, for either you will hate the one and love the other, because one of them is going to get in the way of the other. Oh, the Lord is just in my way right now for getting my $1 million in a year like I want to, because I have to do something a little dishonest here. But, you know, it's just a little dishonest. It's not that big. It's kind of like a white lie. And the Lord's standing over here shaking his head. Why are you shaking your head? And you begin to get a despising of the Lord. That's the way it works. So no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Boy, he puts it pretty plain right there, doesn't he? He uses the word mammon, which is money. It's a god. Mammon's a god, and it's the worship of money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let's put some of these verses together as we look at this. Now, first of all, let's go back to verse 21. And it says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. This reminds us of verse 22, where it says, if your eye be single. If my eye is singly on the Lord, that is where my treasure is. And he's the love of my life. He's the shepherd of my soul. He's the one I want to please. And I just want to know his will and do it. Your eye is single, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, after the Lord. You see, that is where your treasure is. And you're looking up to him. Then with verse 24 included, no man can serve two masters. That is the way God made it. And so the singleness of the eye is so important. I had a sister share with me one time a vision she had in a dream. It's like Jesus was out front of her, and she could keep her eye on him and keep going. And the goal, keep our eye on the goal, and that is to please the Lord and to walk with him, to walk in his way. And as she's walking, on either side of her were like candy stores. You know, in here is chocolate fudge, and over here is, coconut creams. And then the different things of life that can tempt you and lead you off. And you're walking, and these things are over here always calling. And sometimes you see our eye begins to want to wander, and then we're sucked into one of these stores. And I always pictured, from what she was describing, you know, this dark, dingy, terrible place in there with the carrots being waved, and come in here, have a beer, you know, all that stuff. And you go in, and it just takes you away. And your eye's off the prize, and you get off the road, and the Lord has to come, and you hear a voice behind you say, this is the way, come back on the road, walk ye in it. We come back and we get our eye on him again. And as our eye is on him, it's full of light, and the whole body is full of light, as we just read here. And a good walk, and a wonderful walk, and a joyful spirit that rises up to call him blessed. And that's what you're doing tonight, actually. I mean, you've come to church. You want to hear from the Bible. And so our eye is on him, and our thoughts are on him. Turn your thoughts upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And his glory and grace lifts us, and we rise up, and we call him blessed, and we're so close to him. We choose to draw near to him, and then he draws near to us. And something that I've gotten to a habit in the past few years of just saying every morning when I wake up and I have different thoughts and different temptations, different things drawing me this way or that way, I say, Lord, I choose you today. I choose to draw near to you today. I'm choosing that, Lord, in Jesus' name. And then he comes and keeps his promise and draws near to us, begins to direct us and show us in the way we should go. And oh, there's so many delights with him in the way that he wants us to go. So many joys, so many great family times, so many great times of seeing the beauties of nature, of riding a beautiful wave, of different things that God will allow you to do inside his will as he leads you. He loves you, and he wants you to have a blessed, joyful life. Joyful life. That's the name of the Bible study here at the Church for the Women. Joyful life. And God brings the joy, but in his way, in his time, and through the testings that we go through, and the heartaches many times. But God is there. God is there with us and ministering to us and lifting our hearts and taking care every step of the way. So he wants us just to trust him with that. Keep our eyes single. Just fixed on him. Jesus, what do you say about this? Jesus, where are we going now? And it's a precious ride. It's beautiful. And most of you know about this. And some of you are still struggling with it, maybe fighting with God, just thinking that can't be true. But you've got to let it go. You have to just let that lie from the enemy go and get back to the single eye on Jesus Christ and what he has next for you. Amen? Amen. Well, with that, I'd like to say this, that first of all, I'd like you to turn to Scripture on this first subject, and that's Psalm 86:11. This verse is actually hanging on my wall in my office. This is a very, very beautiful verse, but it says what we just said, actually. I wanted to give you a verse in the Bible about it. This is Psalm 86 and verse 11. And it says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We must have an undivided heart. There's a song with that, and I'm sure of it. Give me an undivided heart. But here's the scripture for that. Verse 11, Psalm 86. Excuse me. "Unite my heart to fear your name, to respect your name, to look to you, Jesus. Unite my heart." I don't want to have a divided heart trying to serve two masters. Trying to serve two masters. "Oh, but Lord, you know what? I got to make money. I need money to live. Who's going to take care of me? You know, I've got to really be involved in that. And if I have time for you later, I'll get to you." And then this argument springs up in our minds and questions begin to rise. God knew that would happen to you. And that's why he says the things he says next. He wants to encourage our hearts to be 100% behind him, to unite my heart, to fear his name, to look to him. And you know what? Then he promises to direct our steps in such a way with our jobs. We can't use this to lay on the couch at home and watch Oprah all day. No. He that won't work doesn't eat. So the Lord will direct your path in the job that you need to do and so forth, and he's called you to do, but he doesn't want you to worship it. And he doesn't want your heart divided with this idea of more money. But the idea of looking to him. Unite my heart to fear your name, oh God, is our prayer. And so he knows about that, and he begins to just get right to where the rubber meets the road now in the scriptures. We just read verse 24 in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 24. We're now going to verses 25 through 34, which let us know that he doesn't really want us involved and all wrapped up in anxious thought about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what kind of clothes we're going to wear from the Gap, from Isan Durand, or whatever. No, he wants us thinking about him and letting him just lead us. And you know what? He's not opposed to Isan Durand or the Gap. You know, if you can afford that, if God has blessed you with money to shop at the Gap, that's great. So he's not opposed to that. But it just can't be worshipped. It can't be my chief goal in life, is to be able to drive the Mercedes, live, you know, in a condo on Maui, and be dressed to the hilt, and wave my diamonds in the air, and all that stuff. If that's my goal in life, that's going to interrupt God's work in my life. And so let's read now these encouraging verses that the Lord brings us about our livelihood, how we live, where we live, where the rubber meets the road. Therefore I say unto you, verse 25, take no thought for your life. What? What? I'm not to think about my life? Actually, another translation says, take no anxious thought for your life. What am I going to do next week? That kind of stuff. You know, you look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Oh, yeah. Therefore, I say to you, take no anxious thought for your life. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than clothes or raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. I love this. Jesus starts using the animals, the plants of the world, and you don't see them sweating, you know, about what they're going to eat or drink. They just eat off the land. They just enjoy what God gives. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. That means they're not out planting fields. Neither do they reap, have the harvest time, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? He just takes care of the food situation for them. He takes care of that. And this is a great thing. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, this is a really interesting verse. I just read to you the King James translation. Some of you have other translations, and I really looked into that this week, of reading the different translations and commentators on this verse, because I've heard so many different things. One translation says, which of you by taking thought can add 1 hour to your life? Another translation says, which of you by taking thought can add 1 moment to his life? And then another translation says, which of you can add inches to how tall you are? And you go, how in the world can these Bible translators get so many different ideas out of one verse? In fact, one Bible commentator just skips this verse and tried to explain it. I'll skip that one because there's so many ideas on this. But you know, as I've shared before with you, oftentimes when you have differences in translations and people trying to translate things, it means they're all right. Every thought is right. God is trying to make a point here. He doesn't want you all stressed about who you are or your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. And here, the first thing we get is from the King James is 1 cubit to his stature. What a cubit is 18 inches. Now, in the old days, they would measure a cubit, and that's how the tabernacle was designed. you make the Holy of Holies 15 cubits high. And so what's a cubit? In fact, that's on a Bill Cosby album. If anybody that's familiar with Bill Cosby years ago, an album is a big CD. And it's on the one that says, "Why is there air?" And it's, there's the thing about Noah on there. Noah, ding, I want you to build an ark. He does such a great job with that. Anyway, he said, the cubit comes up and Noah goes, "What's a cubit?" And so the answer to that is that in the old days, they would measure the king's arm from the elbow to the end of his middle finger, and that was a cubit, whatever that measurement was. But for the use of measurement through time, they came up with an average. Some kings had 24-inch forearm, you know, big, giant kings, probably King Saul. But the average was 18 inches. So that's what a cubit is. That's the definition of a cubit, 18 inches. So which of you can add 18 inches to his stature? Or that would go along with the translation, inches to his height. Inches to his height. And you can't. It doesn't matter how hard you try. You can wish your whole life that you're going to be 6 foot. I just want to make 6 foot. And that was my big dream, is to make 6 foot. And I remember my senior year in high school, for my last measurement by the nurse, I said, "I want to be 6 feet." And she measured me. She said, "Oh, it's going to look like it's maybe 11 and a half inches." And I said, "No, I need to be 6 feet. Try again." And she said, "Oh, I think it's 6 feet." So that's why I go by, you know. But now I think back and think maybe she was just a benevolent nurse. And I didn't make it, but I hope. But anyway, the thing is this. You can't add inches to your stature. It doesn't matter how hard you try to push or whatever. You're not going to be able to make yourself any taller. So the Lord's making a point, isn't he? He's making, you know what? I know all about you. I know how tall you should be. And you're not going to be any taller than that. And you can't do it on your own. God made you the way you're made, and you're going to be as tall as you're going to be tall. And that makes sense. Okay, then another translation is you can't add an hour, another translation, or a moment, even a moment, to your life. When it's your time to go, guess what? You're going. When God pulls your string, you are out of here. And not until that time is ready will anything be able to take your life. You've heard these stories of people that, you know, well, my brother tells me when he's a paramedic, he said this Cadillac had an accident. You know, one of those great big old-time run-over-anything Cadillacs had an accident with a fiberglass Corvette. Did anybody know that Corvettes are made out of fiberglass? I mean, those things, you can just, you know, blow them over. And they put 327 engines in a piece of fiberglass. And it goes, you know. Anyway, it was this big accident. And this Corvette was just demolished by this giant Cadillac. And the guy in there was inebriated. He was drunk. And Owen got to the scene in his paramedic truck. And the guy was sitting out in the air in his seat. The whole front end was gone. And he's sitting. It was just all this, you know, all this stuff. But there he was, sitting out in the air. And his legs are up on the hood of the Cadillac. That's how the whole thing stopped. And he was fine. And Owen couldn't believe it. He said, "Mark, I've been a paramedic for a long time. And that was unbelievable. This guy in this where the cars were totaled, and this guy is sitting out in the air with his seatbelt still on and his feet up on the hood of the Cadillac. Hey, that was weird, you know, kind of thing." And he said, so when it's not your time, guess what? It's not your time. And you can go through stuff like that and come out smelling like a rose. And you might get overconfident after a while. And then all of a sudden, it's time. But we can't add 1 hour or even one moment to how long we're going to live. And you never know. You know, we can go around saying, you know, my grandfather lived to be 93 years old and he smoked Chesterfields since he was in third grade. And then they, you know, die of lung cancer. How could this happen? My grandfather made it with the Chesterfields. Well, that's your grandfather. That's not you. And so we have to be so careful about that kind of thinking. Today could be our last day on the earth. You just never know. And so the Lord is trying to say, this whole thing is in my hands. He's got the whole world in his hands, the whole world. And so we shouldn't worry about how tall we are. We shouldn't worry about when we're going to die. We just need to keep looking at him, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. To live as Christ and to die as gain, to go and be with him in heaven forever. And so this is all laid out for us. And so our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. And those birds, you know, they have bird brains, but still they eat. And the Lord takes care of them. We were in New Jersey, and God called us to California. And we were really worried about that. It was a big move, to move from New Jersey to California. And Sherry was, we were married then. We had the four boys. They were just little. And she was just not knowing whether God was leading us, and she was having trouble with that. She looked up, and she saw a flock of birds flying south for the winter. And they have to do that in order to survive. And something in their pea brains, their bird brains, lets them know it's time to fly south for the winter. And of course, the Lord put that in there. And one bird got out of line for a minute, kind of fluttered and looked like it was confused and stuff. And Sherry was identifying with that and just thinking, you know, that's the way I feel, you know, is God leading us in this big move? But then the bird just kind of fluttered and got its bearings and flew right back and got in line again. And he kind of spoke to her heart and said, if I can lead a bird brain, I can lead you. Isn't that neat? It's so true. And God will. God will lead you. He'll take care of you. He'll put you at the right height with the right stature. And he'll have your hours just right and your inches just right and your moments just right. Because he's in charge. And it's a wonderful thing to think about. And so he wants to encourage us. This is what he's doing with this. That we can keep our eye on him. We can keep our eyes singly on him. Because he's got a plan, a master plan. And he thinks about us as the sand upon the seashore. And so he feeds the birds. We don't have to think about what we're going to eat. He'll lead us according to his will with that. You know, I often think, how in the world is God feeding all these millions of people in the desert? Did you know that Southern California is a desert? Did you know that? This is a desert. And the only reason it's green is because we water stuff with irrigation ditches and sprinkler systems. If we didn't have a sprinkler system back there on the back lawn, which, by the way, is the same that they use at Ohio State University. So there you go. We've got a good sprinkler system. But if we didn't have that, that grass would die, be dead as a doornail, and it would be a weed patch out there. So, but God is feeding and giving water to all these people. How many millions of people do we have around here and in our area, Southern California? Then he says in verse 28, okay, we're back to Matthew 5:28. It says, 26? Oh, chapter 6, yes, of Matthew. That's it. Yeah, time does get by. Okay, let's read verse 28. And why take ye thought of clothes? Good question for teenage girls. Why take ye thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, talk about dress, Solomon made 25 million in gold every year alone. He probably had all the top designer clothes. But even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed or dressed like one of these lilies. Have you ever seen a field of flowers in the spring that took your breath away? That even happens coming off the off-ramp, coming up to 55, and or the five, coming up the five, you get on the off-ramp, coming down to Catella, and on the right side of Catella, and plus on the hills that swoop up, in the spring, there are flowers that blow me away, just take my breath away. Beautiful orange poppies. That's what my grandkids called me. Poppy. Beautiful orange poppies or yellow poppies. You know what I'm talking about. Or these purple flowers that fill these fields around and even places next to freeways. They're beautiful and awesome. And so God's making a point here. He's saying, why do you worry about this? And he says in verse 30, therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And God, and the Lord said that a lot while he was on the earth. O ye of little faith, to his disciples. Don't you know that I can provide for your clothes? I can do that and take care of that need. You don't have to sweat over that or, you know, worry and get all excited. Now, yeah, you probably have to sweat over it in some way because work is sweat and God gives you a job to work and you'll make the money to buy your clothes. But the Lord is the one that's behind all that. And he wants you to not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or wherewithal you'll be clothed. Because he has arrayed the flowers even. Just these little flowers that just last for a while in the spring. More beautiful than all the clothes that Solomon could gather with his 25 million and put on. What a blessing. I want to give you a testimony about along these lines. When the kids were growing up, we shopped at thrift stores. And we never were able to buy a house until the kids were grown. It's just the way that it was for us, and we were happy and blessed. Sherry really didn't have a job, and she had cancer when she was 16, and was told by the doctor she'd be a partial invalid the rest of her life, and she'd never have children. Well, after she had four boys, we could say, hey, Doc, check this out. This cancer that she had an 8-pound cancerous cyst, as big as a basketball, growing out of her kidney. So now she just has one kidney. But she was said that she'd be a partial invalid the rest of her life. So we're always kind of watching her and stuff. But anyway, she didn't have a job, and I did the work, and we didn't have a lot of money. So we're shopping in thrift stores up until the kids grew up. The thing is this. We went to this one thrift store in Garden Grove on Main Street. Bible bookstore used to be down there. There's a Lutheran thrift store down there. And we went in there, and we found these pants for $7 for Sherry. And they were gray. I'll never forget them. A rich lady donated those pants, had to, because they last for 30,000 years. And they fit her just right. It was just amazing. They were not too provocative, because we never want to be too provocative, do we? And they weren't too loose, or not making her look stylish. They were such stylish pants. And I'm thinking, with all the times when we have a windfall or whatever and shop at Macy's or, I can't even think of the places now where you go get the expensive clothes. But These were the best pants she ever had. It was amazing. $7 at the thrift store. And I'm thinking, that's the Lord. That was God. God picked her pants out for her and did such a great job. And I'm so proud of him. And so just to give a testimony to these things are true. Does God lie? Is he going to tell you not to worry about this stuff if he means, joke's on you? No, it's not what he's saying here. He's saying, really trust me. Really look to me. I'm going to take care of it. And we got to go with that. And so what a blessing. Therefore, verse 31. Now, some folks just can't take this chapter. And if that's where you are, I understand. It's okay. You just have to grow in your faith. But here in verse 31, it says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal will we be clothed? For after these things the non-believers seek. The whole world is going after these things. That's why people kill people. That's why people take countries from other people. Got to get the oil, get the spoil, get the money to buy Yves Saint Laurent suits. For after these things do the Gentiles or non-believers seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God promises to add these things to you. What you need will be there for you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, we can get so wrapped up in being worried about tomorrow. You get the what-if syndrome. Well, what if... Well, you got to just rebuke those things in Jesus' name. The what-ifs of tomorrow belong to Jesus Christ. And my eyes are on him. And he's the one that's going to set things in order and do what he's got to do to make it right, to make it good, and to make it true. Oh, I could share so many testimonies, and so could you. So many testimonies, and so could you. Verse 32 again. Let's read this and dwell on it for just, I've got 5 minutes, just a couple of minutes here. It says, at the end of verse 32, Father, the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, knows that you have need of all these things. Whatever you need, he knows that need. And he wants you to know that as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to add those needs that he already knows what you need to you. And this is a great promise. And we either believe it or we don't. And brothers and sisters, I choose to believe this. And I have believed this for years and years and years and years. And so have a lot of you. And I just want to encourage you again tonight with the truth of it. He knows what you need. He knows you have need of all these things. I'm just going to share a couple more testimonies from us. And I just want to give Jesus Christ all the glory for this, because we know it's him, and you'll know it's him when I share it with you. We have two houses. We have a desert house in the desert in Yucca Valley. And we have an apartment. I just call it our house because I'm not leaving there. God might change my mind on that, right? I know that. But it's at the beach. And we actually saw a whale go by from our bedroom window. This is the grace of God that we were able to get there. And if you can believe it, it was $765 a month when we moved in 15 years ago. And now it's $1,500 a month, which is pretty normal for an apartment around here. But it's just the best kept secret in Orange County. But anyway, we have these two houses. And the one in the desert needed a lot of work. The carpet was really, really old. It was a dog carpet. We bought it from a dog owner. And front door was falling off. And we just needed some work. And one night, the toilet overflowed. The long and short of it is that we got a check for $10,000 from the insurance company. And we went back to the insurance company and said, look, to replace the carpet because of the lake in the living room is only $4,000 from Costco or Home Depot. Was it Costco? One of those. Anyway, and they said, we have to pay, you know, the money because the water was against the drywall, but it's the desert. The desert dries everything in 6 seconds. So it was no problem, but we said, okay, if you're forcing the 10 grand on us, we'll take it. And so we were able to get molding for the house, a new front door, a fan that was on sale. Beautiful golden fan with, you know, that was really nice over the dining room table, plus replace the carpet, not only in the living room, but in the rest of the whole house. And I ask you, what God can do with an overflowing toilet blows me away. Okay, but he didn't stop there. We're living in the beach house, and it's actually a view of PCH with people every morning getting up and an exhaust coming in our bedroom window. And so anyway, long story short, that apartment gets mold. And this is the time when everybody was freaking out about mold. And there's all kinds of lawsuits going around. The ownership of the apartment building freaks out about us that we're going to sue them. So he sends the apartment manager over to say, if you sign a paper that you won't sue me, I'm going to buy you new furniture and I'm going to give you an ocean view apartment for the same rent that you're paying for this apartment that looks on PCH. So I'm going, okay, bring the paper over. And I just signed the paper. We got a new couch, we got new shelves, and we got new dressers. And I got one more minute, so let me just talk about the dressers. Sherry was always aggrieved about our dressers because when we got married, these were dressers from an aunt. And the aunt had dressers that the drawers stuck. And poor Sherry, for I don't know how many years we put up with those, but I don't know. It was like 20 years or something. But anyway, so they got us new dressers, the kind of glide. Oh, and so I'd catch her in the bedroom just gliding the drawers, you know. And they were free! So I'm telling you, nobody's ever going to be able to persuade me that God doesn't take care of guys and girls. There ain't no way from the things that we've seen in our lives. And I know you have too. Sometimes we just don't open our eyes to it. You know what I'm saying? We just kind of don't think about it. But God is the one that truly provides and truly takes care. If he stopped doing that, we'd be el dedo, real fast-o, and not having anything. God is the one. He's the one. Just stop and think about it and then begin to believe it truly and deeply in your heart. And guess what? You're going to have great peace. Great peace. Because the Lord is showing you his responsibility because he's promised it. He's promised it. And I, for one, just want to soak it in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? This is good. Okay. If you'd like prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room's open for you. And, of course, you can hang out and pray as long as you want. So could we please rise? May the Lord bless you. God just continue to blow you away with his grace. Just blow you away with his grace. Every day he loads us with benefits. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.